This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
This passage of Scripture is the last thing that Jesus has to say in his Sermon on the Mount, or Sermon on the Plain, depending. This is the conclusion of the matter. We've been spending a number of weeks going through this sermon. We've seen a lot of interesting things, a lot of controversial things. This is the chief truth that Christ wants us to take away with. This is Rabbi Yeshua standing on the plain, and all his little Talmudim disciples scattered around him. And this is the conclusion of what he has to speak. And the first thing he says is, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Because that's what it means to be a disciple. It means we follow in his steps. Remember, a student-teacher relationship of our day is very different. The teacher has information, and the teacher imparts information. And the student takes that information and they put it in their mind, and hopefully it applies in their life. But a rabbi-disciple relationship is different. The rabbi has a life to live and imparts that life to their Talmud, to their disciple. And the disciple takes that life and lives that life out, lives those teachings out, walks in the footsteps of his teacher, his role model, his rabbi. Last week we looked at how we can't do that in ourselves. We need something other than ourselves to empower us to do that life. We need a good source because we are by nature bad trees. We bear bad fruit. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are weeds. We need to be grafted into the tree of life. And then the life of Jesus Christ flows in through that branch, that grafted in weed, and produces fruit and life. And so unless we are grafted into Christ, unless we have repented of our sins, turned away from our rebellion and our rebellion against God and our life of iniquity, and turned to Christ in repentance and humility and faith, trusting that his death on the cross was the only way for us to gain salvation, then he takes us, he grafts us into the tree of life, and we now have fruit to bear. And so it makes sense, after he teaches this, that Rabbi would look at his disciples and say, "So why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say?" If you call me Lord, you're saying you're grafted in. You're part of me. You're my disciple. So why aren't you doing what I tell you to say, or what I tell you to do? It's a pretty reasonable question. It's a pretty reasonable question. And we'll dig into that. But the thing in his parable about the foundation and the storm, we need to understand what these things are representing. The first thing that jumped out to me in this passage was not so much the building and the rock, the foundation, was a storm. That was the first thing that jumped out to me. If you look in verse 48 there, he says he is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose. And in the account of Matthew, when he talks about this parable, he includes a storm, the winds. This picture of a hurricane bringing in a massive amount of water. When the storm came, when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house. So what is this storm? Well, the first thing that you need to realize about this storm is that Jesus does not say, "If the storm comes." He says, "When the storm comes." This is not, "It might happen, so just be prepared, guys." This is, "When it happens, be prepared." Everybody knows down in Florida, this hurricane season, okay? Every once in a while, a storm comes. A massive storm comes. Sometimes, you know, it's not there and you're enjoying the good weather, the great weather. But sometimes a hurricane comes. And Jesus is saying, in your life, a storm will come. It's probably not going to be constant, okay? There's going to be constant difficulty in life, but there's going to be periods in your life where there is this great, massive power pushing against you. Lord willing, when we look in the Sunday school series, we'll see how the various storms throughout history came up and pushed against the church. Yet here we are today, Christianity being the third greatest, I think one-third of the world's population identify as Christians. I'm going to read a list here that I think describes some of the effects of the storm that's going on in our day. So we can get an idea when Jesus says, okay, the flood, what does that mean? What is that in today's day and age? This list came from the resources that was provided through this movement, this calling, the return that has been referred to. And their website has this list of current events, current statistics that I think accurately describe that which is going on, the floods of our day and age. Now, somebody here will probably be offended or think I'm being too negative or doom and gloom. But I think if we focus on the severity of the storm in our day, we'll be motivated to make sure we have a firm foundation. Amen. If I don't read this list and I just ask, okay, how firm is your foundation? That's the title of the message, okay? If I just don't describe the storm, I just talk about beautiful weather, beautiful sun all day long, and I say, how firm is your foundation? You'll go, pretty firm. You know, I put a couple 2x4s in the ground there. That should hold things, you know? Sunny weather isn't going to disrupt that. But after this list, then we'll ask the question. And look in our hearts for the response. When Ronald Reagan won his first election, the U.S. national debt was less than $1 trillion. When Barack Obama entered the White House, it was sitting at $10.6 trillion. When the Republicans took control of the House of Representatives in 2010, it was about $14 trillion. And now we have nearly reached the $25 trillion mark. We have been stealing money from our children and our grandchildren at the rate of more than $100 million an hour. And yet most Americans don't seem to care that we're rapidly bankrupting our nation. In 1956, approximately 5% of all babies in the United States were born to unmarried mothers. Today, things have obviously changed tremendously. In 2008 was the very first year in the United States history when 40% of all babies were born to unmarried mothers, and we now stayed at that level for 8 straight years. In the early 1970s, well over 60% of all Americans were considered to be middle class. But in 2015, that number dipped below 15% for the first time ever. In 2001, nearly 16 million Americans could not afford the homes that they were currently living in, but by 2015, that number had more than doubled. Our system of public education is a complete mess. A study of millennials, that's my generation, in 22 major industrial nations conducted by the Educational Testing Service found that only two countries were worse when it comes to literacy proficiency, and we were dead last when it comes to math. In the early 1970s, 70% of all men in the United States from the age of 20 to the age of 39 were married. But today that number has fallen to just 35%. Instead of getting married and starting families, a lot of our young men are still living at home with their parents. Today, 35% of all young men from the age of 21 to the age of 30 are living at home with their parents or a close relative. Many Americans don't realize this, but the United States has the highest rate of illegal drug use on the entire planet. But we actually have an even bigger problem with legal drugs. According to a study conducted by the Mayo Clinic, nearly 70% of all Americans are on at least one prescription drug, and an astounding 20% of all Americans are on at least 5 prescription drugs. According to the CDC, 110 million Americans currently have a sexually transmitted disease, and there are approximately 20 million new STD cases in the United States every single year. thanks to decades of unchecked illegal immigration, membership in criminal gangs have absolutely exploded all over the country. Today, there are 150,000 gang members living in the city of Chicago alone, and they outnumber the police by more than 10 to 1 margin. Today, there are more than 4 million adult websites on the internet, and they get more traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. Addiction to these websites has become a major national crisis, and yet very little is being done. One major survey found that 64% of all Christian men in America view, quote, adult material at least once a month. And a different major survey found that 68% of all Christian men in America view, quote, adult material on a, quote, regular basis. When a federal income tax was introduced in 1913, it was fairly simple, and most taxpayers were taxed at a rate of just 1%. Today, the tax code is more than 2 million words long, and the regulations are more than 7 million words long. Our government continues to waste money in absolutely insane ways. For example, the U.S. military actually spends $42 million a year on Viagra. We are an extremely, extremely unhappy nation. If you can believe it, doctors in the United States write more than 250 million prescriptions for antidepressants each year. In 2007, 54% of all Americans were opposed to gay marriage, and only 37% wanted it to be legalized. Today, 62% of all Americans support gay marriage, and only 32% are still against it. The average rate of economic growth over the past 10 years has been exactly equal to the average rate that the U.S. economy grew during the 1930s. We were stunned when we discovered that the U.S. economy had only grown at an average yearly rate of just 1.33% over the past 10 years, and that is exactly the same yearly average rate that the U.S. economy grew during the decade of the 1930s. Lastly, since Roe versus Wade was decided in 1973, nearly 60 million American children have been murdered in America's abortion mills. Sadly, the number of children that are aborted each day in this country is roughly equal to the number of Americans that lost their lives on 9/11. The other day, I opened my Bible to read God's Word, and my eyes, it just opened to one page, and my eyes fell upon this one passage in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 14. Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will. And this is just a taste of the flood. We didn't even mention the dilemmas of what's going on today, currently, the political agendas of rewriting history, brainwashing of our youth, the use of COVID to gain power. And you know what? That's just national stuff. We got global stuff going on. And you know what? Laying aside that whole list that I just read, laying aside everything else that is mentioned in the world, a nation, a country, and everything that's going on, each individual person in this room today is experiencing their own storm beating against them. So I ask the question, after reading all this, how firm is your foundation? You see the necessity of looking into the storm? When you realize how severe this storm is, when you realize Katrina is coming, you want to make sure your foundation is firm. Powers of evil are raging against the Church of Jesus Christ, pounding upon it. You know, back in Rhode Island, before I came to Christ in my not to mention days, I used to go, I loved going to the beach. I loved going swimming during a storm at midnight. I'd go with a bunch of friends. Middle of the night, raging storm, pounding winds. I wanted to go swimming in the ocean. God was gracious that I'm here today. But those waves, if you ever live near the ocean, you understand those waves. They look so sweet and gentle some days, but other days, they demolish, they push, and there is no mercy. There's no mercy. How firm is your foundation? What is a foundation? We need to understand, okay, that's the storm. We now know what the flood is. What does Jesus mean when he refers to the foundation? What are we looking at when we talk about a foundation? After I moved to Wisconsin, one of the first things I wanted to do is get a job in construction. I wanted to learn how to work with my hands. I knew God had called me to preach, but I didn't know the first thing when it came to building. I was pretty ignorant and I felt bad about that because I was a man and I wanted to know how to work with my hands. So I got a local newspaper and I looked for all these different jobs. I made a number of phone calls and one of the people that answered was an Amish construction crew that I got hooked up with, and it's been great. I've learned a lot. One of the first things I didn't understand was why one of the most vital tools, okay, men, one of the most vital tools you use to build and carpentry is called a square, right? A square, okay? Now, what is the shape of that tool in your mind right now? It's a triangle, and that was, I just didn't understand that at first. I'm here thinking, okay, my coworkers will say, hand me a square, and I look, and they're pointing to a triangle-shaped tool. And I was trying to figure that out. And now I understand why, but one thing I've learned in working construction and building, we've built pole sheds, we've done house additions. One thing I found that the foundational foundations of a building is its foundation. The building may look nice. The building may look fancy. The building may look spectacular and magnificent, but if the foundations are off, the building will not last long. Trust me. Ravi Zacharias, who went home to be with the Lord, tells this story. He says this, I remember lecturing at Ohio State University, one of the largest universities in this country. I was minutes away from beginning my lecture, and my host was driving me past a new building called the Wexner Center for the Performing Arts. He said, this is America's first postmodern building. I was startled for a moment and I said, what is a postmodern building? He said, well, the architect said that he designed this building with no design in mind. When the architect was asked why, he said, if life itself is capricious, why should our buildings have any design in any meaning? So he has built pillars that have no purpose. He has stairways that go nowhere. He has a senseless building built and someone has paid for it. I said, so his argument was that if life has no purpose in design, why should the building have any design? And the host said, that is correct. I said, did he do the same with the foundation? All of a sudden there was silence. And he says, you see, you and I can fool with the infrastructure as much as we would like, but we dare not fool with the foundation because it will call our bluff in a hurry. So the foundation is vital. The storm is coming. So now the question is, how do we build a firm foundation? How do we build a firm foundation? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 47 of Luke chapter 6. How do we build a foundation? He says this, whoever comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So there's three things that Jesus says in order to build a firm foundation. He gives us the who of a firm foundation, the what of a firm foundation, and the will of a firm foundation. So first, the who of a firm foundation. If you have your Bibles handy, you can turn to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll see that Jesus says, and when he says, he who comes to me, we realize that he is speaking about a person, and that person is the who of a firm foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says this, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds it. Look at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, he says in verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, so as through fire. He's saying the foundation is Jesus, and then we have the responsibility, by the grace of God, to build on that foundation our lives. So what we choose to do with our daily lives is building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and God is saying, at the end of age, when he comes in judgment, he's going to test our lives, and he's going to send fire upon our lives, and whatever was not done by His Spirit, by His grace, for His name, for His kingdom, is going to burn up. It's going to burn up. And all that's going to last is the precious metals and materials that are built with His grace, His power, His love, His materials. But nonetheless, the foundation is who? Amen. The foundation is Jesus Christ. If anybody is going to stand the test of time, if anybody is going to stand firm against the floods of this day and age, against the list of which I just mentioned, against your own personal issues, you need to make sure that your foundation is Jesus Christ, He Himself. So the question is, do you know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you want to serve Him, love Him? Do you want to walk with Him, commune with Him? Is His name sweet to our ears? Are we offended when His name is used as a cuss word? Think of it. The foundation is the most obscure, the most hidden, the least beautiful, but the most important. And we see in our day and age that there are a lot of people who go to church for the events, for the socializing, for the music, for the inspiring pep talks, for programs for children, programs for youth, programs for married, programs for singles, programs for men, programs for women, programs for the elderly. But they don't go for Jesus Christ. These programs are good and healthy, and we want them. We need them. But they've got to be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. He's the least flashy. He's the least fancy. He's the stone underneath, but He's the most important. We need that foundation. We need to have a personal, individual relationship with Him. We need to make sure that our lives are growing with Him, that He is our rabbi, that we are His Talmudim. Otherwise, we won't stand. We won't stand. We'll crumble. So that is the who of the foundation, who of the firm foundation. Secondly, we have the what of a firm foundation. Jesus says in verse 47 of Luke chapter 6, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, hears my sayings, and does them. So secondly, the what of a firm foundation, verse 28 says, verse 47 says that it is the sayings of Jesus Christ, otherwise known as the Word of God. One must dig deep into the Word of God. And when you look at verse 48, he says he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation. We have to dig deep in order to get to the solid rock. The farther we stray from the Word of God, the shallower our foundations get. And there comes a point when the foundation is too shallow and the frost level can shift and heave the foundation. You see, when you're digging a foundation, you need to make sure you're at least 4 feet down. Because if you don't go that deep, the top 4 feet freezes during the winter and it expands and contracts, and so the concrete is going to shift and move unless you're down deep. The digger we deep, the better. God's Word provides us with the standards, the blueprints, the diagrams to know how to build this firm foundation. So every time we open God's Word, we should open it as if we're coming and we're gathering around Rabbi, and we're opening His sayings and we're saying, speak to me, Lord Jesus, how I am to build today, how I am to dig today, how I am to strengthen this foundation. And we uphold the Word of God, but do we read the Word of God? Do we cherish the Word of God? Do we memorize the Word of God? Do we meditate upon the Word of God? Are we actively trying to open up His Word without any sense of, I just want to go to the passages that make me feel good? Or are we opening God's Word and saying, Lord, speak to me today? That will dig deep into the ground and get to the solid rock. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold. Do we love the Word of God more than money? More desired to be are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and honey from the comb. Do we love the Word of God more than bodily pleasure? Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. See, when we dig into God's Word, and He allows a flood to come into our lives, something happens. You see? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is taken out and it is used to protect us, used to keep us strong. When God strikes you with an event in your life, all of a sudden that Bible passage that you are reading comes to mind. And you say, Lord, you laid that on my heart to use it in this situation. I keep coming back to this. When I was reading through Genesis and we looked in the wells of our forefathers, this scripture passage about how Jacob wanted to redig the wells that his forefathers had dug and the Philistines were trying to fill it in. I keep coming back to that when I think about our political situation, because I'm thinking they're trying to fill in good wells. Water is good. We need water. So why is the world trying to fill in the wells of the freedom of speech? Why is the world trying to fill in the wells of the freedom of religion? Why is the Philistines trying to fill in the wells of a free market? I don't understand. But we gotta open them back up. And the Lord keeps bringing that back to my mind because His Word is part of that foundation. Now, you need to realize we need to make sure that we have Christ Himself as the Word of God in person before we dig into the Word of God in text. Because unless we have the Word of God in person, the Word of God in text does very little. Because He is the embodiment of that Word. He is the life of that Word in and through us. So that is the what of a firm foundation. Thirdly and lastly, the will of a firm foundation. Jesus says in verse 47, He says, whoever comes to me, and here's my saying, so whoever comes to me, the foundation, Jesus Christ, here's my sayings, the Word of God, listen now, and does them, I will show you whom He is like. So we have the who, the what, the will of a firm foundation. This is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where we stand or fall. That's why He says in verse 49, he who heard, okay, he got the Word. It doesn't say anything about whoever comes to me. If you notice that contrast, verse 47, he said, whoever comes to me and hears and does them. And verse 49, it says, but he who heard and did nothing. So he didn't come to Jesus, okay? He missed that step. He heard the Word of God, but he did nothing. It's like a man who built a house on earth. When we come to Jesus, we become His disciples, we become His Talmudim, we do as the rabbi does. And remember, this is not pulling up your bootstraps, self-righteousness, self-effort. This is the vine working through the branch, the power and grace of God working through the weed grafted in. And I find in the average evangelical Christian is afraid, we're actually afraid of the doing part of our faith. We're afraid of works righteousness. We're so afraid of being labeled as works righteousness. We're so afraid of thinking that, oh no, I'm earning my salvation, that we end up doing very little. We end up doing very little. Well, why are we afraid of doing anything else? We're not afraid of doing our best at our jobs. We're not afraid of pursuing our personal hobbies and spending our time and efforts and resources on them. But when it comes to doing Christianity, we're hesitant, we're afraid, we don't want to step out on a limb. You see, in Christianity, there's a bit of a paradox, okay? These two truths that seem like they conflict, but they really don't. When we obey God, when we avoid temptation, overcome temptation, when we go and spread the gospel, okay? When we go and do good to our neighbors, when we do good to those around us, when we are seeing the need and addressing the need and wisely asking how we can fulfill that need, when we're doing Christianity, okay, we don't get any credit. You see? We don't get any credit. But if we don't overcome temptation, if we don't do good to our neighbor, if we don't love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, if we don't spread the gospel, we get all the blame. You see that paradox that's there? If we obey God by His grace and He works through us, we don't get any credit. We can't say, this was me, I did this. But on the other hand, if we don't obey God and we forgive into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we get all the blame. You see that paradox there? And so we're afraid, we're hesitant, we're afraid, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to be earning our salvation. So we're just afraid. But Jesus says, if you're going to build a firm foundation against everything that's going on in our day, you need to do. You need to do. You have to do stuff. You have to build. You have to lay the blocks one upon another. Put the mortar in. Like I read in Corinthians, Christ is the foundation. He is the power for our obedience, but we are called as individuals to build upon that foundation our lives, our time, our resources. Build that structure. As long as we remember that this is the third step to building a foundation, not the first, okay? That's where the Pharisees went wrong. They said, okay, I gotta build a firm foundation, I gotta obey God, okay, I'm gonna do. That was the first step they took. That was wrong. The first step was to come to Christ, come to the Messiah, have that personal conversion in the heart, union with Him, tying into the vine. He empowers you. Then the second step is the Word of God, asking Him to reveal what we are to do in this world, allowing His Holy Spirit to live that Word out and then do. See, that's the flow of thought that Christ is giving us. And so when we ask, okay, what are we to do now, Pastor? Okay, you read the storm. What am I to do? Well, I could just give, you know, the easy way out. I could just say, well, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love. Okay? Have a good day. But it gets tricky there because that can be applied many different ways as we've learned in the past few weeks. But something that we can quickly look at that I think helps us to figure out what we are to do in this day and age is if you look in Matthew chapter 28, I think that this is a good summary of everything that it is called for us to do as Christians in our day and age. It is called the Great Commission. If we want to build that firm foundation and we want to do the teachings of Jesus Christ, then we need to go. Chapter 28, verse 19, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Go. So we come here to the church, okay, to be refreshed. We come to sit at Jesus' feet to hear the Word of God, but then we go. Then we go out into the world. We must work on the outside. So he says, go. Go and make disciples, okay? You're a disciple. You're a Talmud. And you're called by Rabbi to go and make more. To go and to make more Talmudim. To go and make more disciples. This is your chief agenda here on earth. To go and make disciples, to bring people into the kingdom of God, to bring people into that personal relationship with Jesus that you yourself have been so blessed to have been so privileged to enjoy. And Jesus is saying, go and get more and bring them in. Bring them into the kingdom. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit. So after they're saved, after they're brought into that relationship, they make that public profession of an inward truth in the name of the triune God. And then he says, teaching them. Gathering them to study the Word of God and then to observe. That means to do. So you make disciples, you bring them in, you show that they're Christians with that public profession. You teach them the Word of God, and then you tell them to go and do. And that means applying in everyday life. That means that when they go out and they step into the world, they have the teachings of Christ to know what to do. That means that when they're out in the world and they're trying to, just in our day and age, what we're looking at with the next few months and the shift of our culture and the upcoming election, okay, that's doing stuff. And God gives you these commandments and He tells you, okay, I'm going to go do. And so His Word says certain things about, you know, the sanctity of life and certain things about preserving good and preserving truth. So you do it by His grace. Your chief agenda is to make disciples, teach them, allow God to work in their lives, and then they go and they make more and they preserve truth and they shed light around them. They're like salt. They preserve the good. They're like light. They shine in the darkness. They get involved in the world's affairs. They get businesses going. They get employment going. They get involved into community affairs like school boards and library boards. And they get involved in governmental affairs because they're called to be light in a dark place. So they get involved in positions of political means, they get involved in social activities, like maybe they have a bowling group that they want to get involved with and make more disciples, and they get involved. They go and they do. And doing this, brothers and sisters, building upon the rock, having Christ as our foundation, having Him as the Word of God in our lives, having Him as the life that moves in us to do, that will keep us standing firm when that flood comes. I'm not sure what's going to happen in the next few months. God only knows. We're called to do what we need to do and leave it in His hands. But whatever does happen, do we have a firm foundation? When the storm and flood come sweeping by, it's going to show. And it has been showing. And there are believers, sad to say, they're toppling over. They're toppling over. I don't want any of us here to be that second person who lost everything because they did nothing. I want this church, no matter what happens, I want this body of believers to be built upon the rock. I want us to be those who know that our foundation is Christ and we're not going to forsake Him. That our foundation is built with the Word of God. We're not going to compromise the Word of God, even if it is offensive to the world's standards. We're not going to compromise our foundation because we're going to be active. We're going to go out and we're going to do His will. That's the call for us, to have a firm foundation. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray, Father God, that You would search our hearts here. Father God, if there is anyone here this morning who knows that their life is built upon the foundation of Christ, who has been trying to live this life with their own resources, their own means, their own efforts, I pray that you would show them that they need Christ Jesus. Oh God, I pray that you would show them that our sin has separated us from you. We've rebelled against you. We can't do it on our own. But, oh God, your mercy came and you died on the cross for our sins. You paid the penalty that we deserved so that we can have a brand new life. We can have a new beginning built upon the solid rock of our foundation. I pray for we who are believers, who know that our lives are built upon the rock. I ask that each of us would pursue to build, make it strong, do what we're called to do, obey you, Lord Jesus. You are our rabbi. May we obey you by your grace. And may we sing with our hearts, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.